So 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. The old things have passed away, and behold, new things have come. And this is something that we have to just begin to, even as Monica was saying, was beginning to testify about what was happening in her life. She said if somebody or some event took her joy away, she just began to sozo it right then. It should just be, that should just be part of our lifestyle. Why? Because we're grabbing a hold of the new every time we do that. We're no longer having to be walking in the old. We're not dragging the old man around anymore. We're beginning to just walk in the new. Every time we release something, every time we let something go, we don't let something control us or affect us that used to control us and affect us. Now we're beginning to take a hold of what has already been provided for us. We can do this to such a degree because as we do so, there's a place where we can get to that we no longer even remember the old. It's not that we can't remember it. We just don't choose to remember it. It no longer shapes what we're doing. It no longer shapes how we're responding to people. When we let go of enough self, all of a sudden we're able to interact with others in a brand new way. We let go of self and we're able to interact with others actually now out of the life of Christ, out of the purpose of Christ, out of the testimony of Christ. That was one of the wonderful things about Apollonio's testimony is you saw the reconciliation of God at work for him, for his family, for his job. I mean, every area of his life is being touched and he gave testimony of it. Sometimes when we're given testimony, we get all caught up in giving the testimony about who and how bad I used to be. But see, he was very, very specific to give testimony about how good God is today, how good God is and where he's taken me. Those are the things that we want to begin to major on. When we begin to major on those things, now we're looking and going where God is going. I spoke a little bit last week about sometimes in the old days we used to call it majoring on the minors. And I noticed that lots of people were, you know, having fun at somebody else's expense. You know, in terms of, you know, because I was putting a little shade on Twitter and Facebook and all these other things that steal our time away. But I also understand that there are some people back in the background who were also talking about golf. Throwing some shade on golf. But then there were some people who were throwing some shade on football. And I just want to tell you, that's just wrong. Don't be showing shade on my stuff, just on somebody else's stuff. That way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay. But living out of the new man. Listen to what Paul has to say. Just we'll slide forward just a little bit. Because, see, I believe all this was actually supposed to be one thought here. And we're in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians 5. And then verse 21, he says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. And then we slide forward just a little bit more to verse 16. And I will dwell in them and walk among them, or King James says, walk in them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. In other words, be holy. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, he's given to you the operation of holiness. He's separated you out. He's called you into righteousness. He's given you the opportunity. He said, to be righteous. Let me just read that again to you real quick. He made him new sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. He didn't say he became righteousness. He was, became sin. He was sin. For that moment in time, he was sin, so he could carry the full burden of it for you. He became that so that we could actually be righteousness. So we could actually step into the righteousness that he has for you. And as that happened, then there was something else that began to occur. And if you'll slide down just a little bit more to 2 Corinthians 7 and 2. Make room for us in our hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. Now, this is interesting because, see, this is the man who killed people for the sake of the Lord that he understood. This is the man who had people put in prison. And yet here his heart is so been purified by what God has been doing in him that he now can say, we wronged no one. Why? Because that person who was wronging was that old man. That was my old time. That was my old life. But it's not who I am any longer. And I'm standing in the righteousness of God. I'm standing in the place of God. And as I'm standing in the place of God, there's a righteousness that's come up and been inside of me. And it's being released into the situations that I'm now in front of. And then see, he had such an attitude now that I am totally not that person any longer. How we see ourselves is actually super critical. How we see ourselves. If I see myself as holy, now then I can begin to be holy. If I see myself as still that slimy dog worm that somehow got saved by grace, I don't change. But I got to see myself as saved and sanctified, set apart. When I see myself that way, it changes. I can tell you, the very first time that I ever said that I am the righteousness of God, I was in my room and I was going to hide. Just in case some lightning bolt came down, I wanted to hide. Why? Because I didn't understand it the way he understood it at that moment. But I was saying it because I'd heard the testimony of another who would say it and share it. And I noticed that in his life, things began to change. He no longer was doing all the things that he was doing before. And I thought, you know, if he's going to testify of that, and if he's going to do that, then let me just do that. Let me follow after God here and just see what happens when I begin to see I'm in the righteousness of God. And I began to recognize my thoughts changed. Why? Because I'm no longer consumed with looking at what was, but I'm consumed at looking at what shall be. And the more we look at what shall be, the more that we can step into what we are supposed to be. Most of the things that have happened to us, we've all had, the person who's led the perfect life and never ever had sinned and never had anybody offend them, raise your hand. See, the deal is that we've all had events happen to us. We've all had things that we couldn't control. We've all been, you know, somebody's hurt us along the way. We've had to go sozo on somebody somewhere. Sometimes, several times a day. But the deal is that we don't have to be governed by those things any longer. Those experiences are just there. They're there to help you grow and help you to change. But see, who God tells you you are, that's the thing that actually is worth having. It's that those old things plant lies into your heart. But when we expose those lies and we now begin to adopt God's truth, it's the truth will begin to set you free. See, the truth can't set you free until it's actually in your heart. When the truth becomes in your heart, now that's the truth that begins setting you free. This was not where I was going, but that's okay. Hallelujah. Let me just go with me to Luke 20 real quick. And see, what we have here is that the Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes, the elders, they were accosting Jesus because of the miracles and things that he was doing. Because the fact that he would actually heal somebody on the Sabbath. Because he did things that were outside the realm of what they thought was legal. The guy who made the law is never outside the law. Hallelujah. They didn't understand that. But they asked him, but by what authority do you do this? Now see, Jesus then responds to them, to their question, with a question. Now, if Jesus asks you a question, he's not looking for your infinite wisdom. He's not been, you know, I've been sitting up here for millennia and I've been stumped about this. Mike, can you just tell me what the truth here is? That's not who he is. Because he asks a question, same as my old boss used to do. I would come to him with a computer issue that would not be solved, and he would respond with another question. And when I figured out the end of his little riddle, I figured out my problem. See, what he's trying to do here is expose his heart. He's trying to expose their hearts. He's causing them. And so what do they say? He asked them this question. It says, verse 3, and he answered and said to them, I shall also ask you a question, and you tell me, was the baptism of John from heaven or was it from men? In other words, you're asking about this authority. But what he's exposing to them is their total unbelief in the authority. He's exposing to them. Why? Because there's 7 days of light in him. It's something he's operating in him, and he sees already the actual intentions of their heart. They're just simply trying to set a trap. But he wants to expose to them the actual real value of their heart. Because then they began to reason among themselves. And as they reasoned among themselves, they understood that if they say that the baptism of John was from God, which it was, then they knew that his next question was, why didn't you believe him? Because see, John also testified of who Jesus was. But if they say the baptism of John wasn't, then all the people who are already around already knew that John the Baptist was from God. The common people already understood that. The men of the city already understood that. They understood who he was. And so what we're saying here, what Jesus was exposing to them, is that the answer to what you're seeking is already in front of you, and you're choosing not to see it. You're choosing not to receive it. And because that was happening, you're choosing not to receive it. Basically, what he's saying is you're choosing to be in unbelief. Oftentimes, they would seek out, and they would not want to believe what was already evident by testimony. The testimony was in front of them. All I'm doing here is just setting a background for something that I want to go to now, which is Luke 12. 11. Hallelujah. And see, it's the same kind of approach that the Pharisees were taking. It's the same kind of approach that was being released. Verse 14, and he was casting out a demon that was dumb. And it came about when the demon had gone out, the dumb man spoke, and the multitudes marveled. See, the common man was rejoicing at what happened. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. And others to test him were demanding that he give them a sign from heaven. Hello? Deliverance, a dumb man speaking is a sign from heaven. If you didn't believe that one, what's going to make you believe this one? But see, he knew their thoughts. Why? Because he had 7 days of light working within him. There were 7 days of light. He already understood their thoughts. He understood the intentions of their heart. They were simply trying to discount because why? Because if we account, if we give him honor for what has actually happened, then that, he's going to take away what we've got. All men will follow after Jesus, and then they won't follow after us. They weren't real high on that idea. But he knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a house divided against itself falls. And see, from this point on, he begins to point out the hypocrisy of even the question, of even the assertion that he was casting out by Beelzebub. Because in other words, if one a house is divided, it cannot stand. In other words, if you have two parts and they're going two different ways, there's nothing left. So that was real simple. But he's exposing the actual thought processes. There were, you know, there's always going to be somebody who's going to call good bad and bad good. That's always going to happen. It is already happening here. But see, one of the things he begins to do is he's showing them the hypocrisy of the word. And that's one of the things that we have to begin to understand is when there's hypocrisy in our thought process. In other words, if we're believing the lie of the enemy over what God is already showing us, if we were believing a circumstance more than what God is, then more than what God's word is testifying over us, then that is causing us to be a divided kingdom in the same way. I didn't figure that was going to get a lot of amens. But interesting here it says, and if I by Beelzebub cast out demons, by whom do your sons cast them out? In other words, those that are with you, you celebrate when they cast out a demon. Those who are among, you know, among the people that you're acquainted with, when that happens, you celebrate them. But if I'm doing it, you don't want to celebrate it. Hello? Okay. But see, I cast out demons by the finger of God. Then if I have to do that, then the kingdom of God has come among you. The kingdom of God is among you. In other words, it's something that is so little concentration, he does it by the finger of God. It doesn't even require the hand of God. It doesn't require the arm of the Lord. See, the arm of the Lord was always significant of the Spirit. It's in words, he says, this is such a small thing, such an inconsequential thing, that just a finger is enough to get the job accomplished. That's important to us because we need to understand that sometimes we get this impression that God and the devil are of equal power and they're just pushing, pulling on you all the time. But it's not so. When the demoniac had 2,000 demons, the demoniac came and bowed down to Jesus before Jesus had even said anything. When Jesus said, it's time for you to go, it was time for them to go. It didn't matter that there were 2,000 of them. And what I'm saying is that there's such a power in God, there's such an authority in Christ, that there is no equivalency here, that there's only one who's supreme, and it's God. And as we understand that, then we make that a practicality in our life. When we make it a practicality in our life, it's what guides us into becoming like we are by our new nature. Let me skip down to the part that all people read a lot and it gets quoted a lot, but it gets misunderstood. Verse 24, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. Not finding any, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. And then it goes out and takes along 7 other spirits more evil than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. And see, one of the things that I hear a lot is that people use this and they quote it as a reason that they don't want to go through deliverance. Because what if I cast it out and then it just comes back seven times stronger? What if I let you cast it out and it comes back seven times stronger? It gets said this way a lot. It gets expressed this way a lot. And people are misunderstanding the whole intention of the passage. Because the intention of the passage was to tell you, if you don't deal with your stuff, it's going to come back. The intention of that passage was exactly the opposite. If you don't deal with your stuff, it's only the natural course of things is it's only going to get worse. It doesn't get better by itself. You have to let Christ in. What he was saying was that without me, if you continually deny who I am, and you continually choose to not believe what I'm doing or what I'm expressing, then what you will do is you will miss your opportunity. That's what he was trying to tell them. Because there's only one way you get delivered, and that's from having a strong man who's stronger than the other. Having a strong man who's stronger than what was there. There's only one that qualifies for that, and that's Christ Jesus. When we begin to look and say, he says, it speaks earlier, verse 22, it speaks about the armor that the strong man relied on. You know what the armor is, that the strong man that was there, the spirit that was there relied on? Unforgiveness, bitterness, hatred, disappointment, jealousy. Those are the things that the strong man was relying on. See, when we turn those things over, that when we then that allows Lord Jesus to come in and plunder all of it. When we yield it and say, Lord Jesus, I want to just give you this because I haven't done really so well with it. So let me just give it to you. Jesus is ever so good, ever so kind, ever so graceful to come and cleanse the house. And then it becomes his house. It becomes the Lord Jesus' house. The secret to what we're trying to accomplish here is to let everything in our life become his house. When it becomes his house, now there's nowhere for the enemy to come back to. Let me just give you some because I know different people have different thoughts about this. But when it says, notice that in verse 19, it says, by Beelzebub, I cast out. That's a word, that's a different word that is used over here in verse 24 where it says goes out. I think Jesus understood why the difference of between the two words. Do you think Jesus ever spoke anything he didn't understand the difference of? So when he was speaking, he used cast out. And when he uses cast out, that's a forceful expulsion. But when he uses goes out, that means this is just freely of its own free will. It goes out. It actually says in seeking, it goes out, passes through waterless places seeking rest or seeking recreation. It goes out because it wants to go party somewhere. It goes out because it's looking to go to the golf course, and I understand it goes to Longwood just up the street. I don't think devils go fishing because that's a watery place. I think they go to the dry places it's in. But see, it's going out of its own accord. It means it can come back because it's still its house. Just because you left your house today doesn't mean you expect to have someone else living in it when you get home. If someone else is living it when you get home, you're going to be calling the police and having them expel them, right? No, yeah, some of us don't expel them. Some of them will just do the expelling. That's right. Amen. That's good. Mr. Smith and Mr. Wesson will help that process. Hallelujah. Okay. But it goes out and takes along seven other spirits more evil and itself, and they go and live there. And the last day, man, becomes worse. This is a situation. A lot of times we see things happen like that in somebody's life, but what he's saying is this: if that's happening in their life, I wasn't Lord in the first place. He doesn't give us an option. I mean, we've all seen Christian who got on fire for a minute. For a minute. And then fell away. Okay? And I'm not looking any of them here because you're here. I'm not trying to say, I'm just saying, just like he said, when, you know, basically there's one reason that if you don't love, you don't know me. In the same way here, if this thing has a place to come back to, you haven't made me Lord in that area yet. Because it's still his house. We don't have anything to fear about deliverance. We have every reason to grab a hold and let God do what he needs to do. Because otherwise, this thing goes on and it goes on and it never gets resolved. But there's a place where he's allowing us to have an opportunity to present ourselves before him so that he can get us and set us free. And you know, he gives you the secret. The secret. Look at verse 28 with me. See, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And keep it. We talked about focus last week. And when our focus shifts to the word of God, that allows us to hear it. What was the four things? Hear it, receive it, understand it, and keep it. When we begin to focus on the word, when we begin to focus on what the promises are, when we begin to focus on the truth, when we begin to focus on how, on what that truth is there for us to have in our hearts, then that's the place where freedom comes and it's complete. Well, those four again: to hear the word, to receive the word, to understand the word, and to keep the word. So you can hear it and not do the rest. It's very, very possible for us to hear the word and not do the rest. Well, we can hear it sometimes and we can hear it and then we can choose. We make it. See, receiving the word is a choice. It is first and primarily a choice. You have to receive the word. I hear it, but then I also receive it. And that allows and opens the door for me to understand it. And once I understand it, now I have every reason to hold it, to keep it, to preserve it. Because if I preserve that word in my heart, now that area of my heart has been able to get given over to Jesus. It's been given over to him. And there's nowhere else for the enemy to call his territory anymore. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And so, in this, he's been talking about hypocrisy. And what he's talking about is when you allow your life to be lined up with one thing, one focus. One heart, one will. There's nowhere else left for the enemy to have access. There's nowhere else left for the enemy to have entrance. You actually, in effect, become interwoven with God. Remember last week we talked about Alpha Placo, which means Christ woven. In other words, when your eye is single, you become Christ woven. Well, guess what? In my book, you have to actually turn the page. But when you turn the page, see, I like that flipping. Some of you need to swipe, but I like the flip page. Verse 34. See, the lamp of your body is your eye. And when your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. But when it's bad, your whole body is full of darkness. See, when your eye becomes clear, it's your eye becoming clear. It's your eye being set. That focus that we talked about last week, when your eye is set on God and it becomes interwoven with God, there's no more any place for anything else to show up in your life. You have nothing to fear and everything to gain by just simply giving him the focus. It's his desire. See, focusing on the word allowed Peter to step out of the boat. When did Peter step out of the boat? When he heard, when he asked, it was in the middle of the storm, and he asked, Lord, if that's you, bid me to come. See, it's significant, because he didn't step out of the boat until it was bid me to come. Once he heard come, he stepped out of the boat. He stepped out of the boat. He began to walk upon the water. Focus. When his focus was on the word, he could walk on the water. When his focus shifted to the storm, guess what? He wasn't walking on the water. But I'm not going to put any shade on him because I've yet to walk on the water. So I've tried it a few times. Hasn't worked yet. I don't try it in a suit. Maybe I should just be full of faith, right? Just dress up with my most expensive suit and then jump out there. Just be full of faith and go for it. Film it. Yeah, with my phone as I'm, yeah, there you go, stepping out. Yeah. Hallelujah. When the eye is clear. See, he was speaking to this crowd because not only did he want the common man who were already responding to his message, but he really wanted to save the hearts of the leaders and the Pharisees. He was reaching out for them. He was trying to step past the hardness of heart and the choice of unbelief that they were making to point out who he was in such a way that they could not miss it and so that they could be also drawn into the opportunity. And we know that Nicodemus actually heard and responded to the word. He heard and responded, even if the rest of them did. I don't know. It's not recorded that the rest of them did. But Nicodemus heard it. And he came to Christ. He said, we know who you are. And he listened to who he was. He received who he was. He began at some point to understand because he was the one who also came at the end of his life to testify. God has put it, the testimony in your heart as well. Let the light that's in you. Because see, it says also in verse 33, do not let the light that's in you be hidden. That's how you actually begin to tell the difference. We can all do something by works. Okay? We can do something by works, but the light, when the true light has come, we're no longer having to do it just by works. And we're no longer having to do it just for an audience. What we do in our private time, what we do in our personal places, what we do when we're just in transport, what we do when we're just in Walmart, well, those things are to begin to happen. When it comes out of the light, when that begins to come out and allow the light to shine everywhere that you are, now you've become a testimony of God's goodness and grace simply because you showed up. Not because you were trying to do something. It allows us, it's time for us to just be who he called us to be. It's time for us to be that new nature and examples of the new nature that he put in us. Because when we will testify to who he is, simply because we're being like him, not we're trying to do something like him, It's all about the intention of the heart. He's looking and he understands the heart. He's just as aware of everybody's heart in here today as he was that day. And I, for one, am delighted for him to be aware of my heart. Hebrews 4:13 says that everything is open and laid bare before him with whom we have to do. When I first heard that, it terrified me. Because I had a lot of things within my heart that really weren't necessarily wanting him to be seeing. There was a lot of issues going on in my heart that I was really trying to find some way to hide. But when I began to understand, it's all open and laid bare. And it certainly didn't hurt that one of the very first people that I met was a prophet who began to tell me the issues of my heart in such a way that there was no way I could mistake, but so beautifully that other people around me weren't aware of what he was talking about. That's when God ministers. But when those things came up, I had to make a decision. Do I want to try to hide it? Or do I let it go? The encouragement today is let it go. Let it go. So that it can become, everything in there can just become light. And I no longer have any worry about whether or not my Heavenly Father is seeing it. I want my Heavenly Father to see it. And if it's something in me that needs to be dealt with, I want him to deal with it. But if it's something in me that's testifying of his goodness and his grace, I want everybody to see it. Hallelujah. All right. All right. That's where we're supposed to be. God bless you. Hallelujah. God bless you.